Good morning. I want to welcome you all to the gathering of the River Church. My name is Caleb, and I'm one of the pastor elders here. And so just welcome. Welcome. We're super glad for you to be here. And so we're talking about children this morning. And so I just remember when our oldest was born, and one of the most vivid memories, It's your fault. I'm just kidding. What do you need? Is it here? Is it here? It's okay. Hello? I can be loud. That's okay. Hello? I can turn it off and turn it back on. You good? Hey, look at that. Hey, Addie, you did a great job reading. Jared, great job with the tech, bud. So thankful. There we go. All right, let's start over. Rewind a little bit. All right, good morning. I want to welcome you all here. My name is Caleb. We're talking about children this morning. So when my oldest was born, I most vividly remember when I first got to hold her. And you've probably heard this story before because it's so profound. And I remember I just prayed for her, and I don't know where the words came from, but it's roughly 1 a.m. in the morning and just exhausted beyond belief. But I remember praying this for her, and I've prayed this for all of my children. I don't care whether you are a convenience store worker or a doctor, all I want for you is to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And this has been my prayer for all my kids, and coming into this Sunday, this has been my prayer for your kids, and this should be our prayer. As Christians, first and foremost, for our kids, that they know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Because that is the desire of our Heavenly Father. Ultimately, as we are children of God, He wants us to know Jesus Christ most, first and foremost, as our Lord and Savior, and to worship Him with all of our lives. Now, I don't want to put this in the deterministic sense that you can make your children do this, but here's the thing, we can lay the foundation and set the direction for our children so that they will have every chance to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so this is the weight as parents that we have and that I think we need to take seriously and biblically. And so this morning, just be warned, some of the things you hear will probably strike and be very difficult to hear. But Paul helps us this morning. Because what he's doing is he's continuing to apply the gospel from chapters 1 through 3 in our lives. And he's showing us from 5:18 what it means for us to be a people in our different spheres of life to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So as a church, we are united and we mature together. Wives submit to their husbands. Husbands are heads of their households and to lovingly lead their households. And now in 6:1 through 4, Paul speaks to children and to parents. So this is what it looks like to walk with the Lord. And I think we'll find this much very challenging once again. This will be challenging to us of what he has for us this morning. So we're going to look at Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. So if you have your Bibles, open up there. If you don't, again, go outside, grab a Bible, take one of those. And if you don't have a Bible at home, keep that. That's a gift from us to you. I just want that to be clear. We want you to have that. So we're looking at Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. And before we jump in, would you just pray with me once again? Lord, I pray that we would marvel that you are the holy, living, eternal God who sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for tainted, lifeless, condemned, cursed sinners. Lord, you did that for us, and this morning you continue to work, you continue to change and transform us, not just in that moment, but you continue to work through your Holy Spirit that now dwells in us to bring us to life and to know what life is to look like through your word. And so I pray this morning, Lord God, would we submit our hearts, our minds, our souls, our entirety of our being to you to learn from your word and help us to understand how to apply this to our lives, how we are to be children and how we are to parent our children. And so I thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. And so kids, this is the passage your parents have been waiting for. Because they don't have to tell you, I will tell you from the front, okay? So we're going to look at verses 1 through 3, which addresses children first. And here it is. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. So children, you are to obey and honor your parents. And as we look at this passage, one of the things that stands out to me immediately and that I love is Paul assumes that children are present in the gathering of the church. Paul just assumes that they would be there to hear these words as they are proclaimed from the front. And so kids, just know you're welcome here and we're glad you are here. And so children are to obey. And now children are those who are still dependent, reside at home, and fall under the care of their parents. So teenagers, this is still you, okay? I know you don't like to be called children. I wouldn't call you that, but this is you as well, as you fall under the care of your parents. And Paul commands children to obey and honor their parents. So you are to obey and honor your parents. And what this means is, first of all, is obedience. Okay, you are to listen to, do, adhere, undertake, execute, implement, submit, act, behave in accordance to your parents' commands and desires. Okay? You are to obey your parents. And you are to obey your parents, as it says here, in the Lord in verse 1. It says, obey your parents in the Lord. And in the Lord doesn't modify parents, meaning Christian parents, but it modifies obey. And so what this means is, children, as you obey your parents, you are obeying the Lord. Do you see that? Do you see that? As you obey your parents, you are obeying the Lord. However, there is kind of a caveat to this, and I would say a limit to your obedience to your parents. Now all the kids are like, what is it? How don't I have to listen to my parents? Your first and foremost obedience is to Jesus. Okay? This means if your parents are asking you to do something against His word and His ways that falls out of the moral guidelines of what He speaks of in His words, you're to obey God first and foremost before your parents. Okay? So if your parents ask you to steal, right? You need to push back on that a little bit, all right? If it's sinful, you need to push back on that. But overall, and I would say for most of you, you have great parents. Okay, who are not going to lead you in that way. And so children, I want to reiterate this, you are to obey your parents. Second, kids, you are to honor your parents. This simply reiterates for children at home, those who are at home, you are to obey their rules and instructions, okay? And for children who are out of the home, because we're all children, right, of somebody ultimately, it means we are to respect and take care of our parents in their old age, right? So two things, kids. You are to obey and honor your parents. And now I know for all of you kids sitting here, this elicits the natural question that always arises in kids as they're asked to do something. Why? Why? Why should I obey and honor my parents? Well, Paul gives two reasons, so I don't have to explain to you why. Paul explains it for us. First, because it is right. See, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And what he's speaking to is the natural law. Now, kids, that might be huge and beyond your understanding, but it's a natural understanding. It's a natural part of life. It's a natural standard of all cultures and societies of all time, a natural expectation, right? Children, you are expected to obey and honor their parents. And so obedience is a natural expectation that everyone just kind of has, right? We all kind of get that at a just natural sense, even whether you're a Christian or not. I think that's the expectation for most homes and most families. But not only is it a natural expectation, but there's a second reason. Because he goes on to say, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. So it's a commandment that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Well, the second reason is, this is God's expectation for you to obey and honor your parents. It's biblical. It's part of the divine law. You know, we know of the Ten Commandments. Well, this is the fifth one. to honor your parents. And it's found in Exodus 20, if you want to go look that up, kids. And so it's part of the natural law. We all just kind of naturally get it. It's part of God's expectation and law. And in verse 3, we find this promise that comes with it, right? He says, this is the first commandment with a promise. Now, this isn't a guarantee, but it is a general promise in the sense that if you follow this, most likely your life will be blessed, okay? Most likely, if you obey and honor your parents, things will go well with you. And most likely, if you obey and honor your parents, you will live long. Not all the time, it's not a guarantee, but it is a general promise, generally true. Now let's tease that out, okay? A child who lives in rebellion against their parents. Parents, how does that make you feel? Come on, you guys can talk too. Parents, how does that make you feel? Troubled, sad, right? Like, it brings up a well of emotion. I'm sure there's tons of things we could talk about, right? It is a sad reality in many ways. And now think of, what does this lead to down the road in life? Well, it's far-reaching. What does it do to the relationship with the parent as this continues and continues into adulthood? Well, it breaks that relationship or makes it difficult. Home is not a place of peace, and it brings a lot of grief. What does it do in your relationship to others, with friends? If you're rebellious, right? Either you're going to have bad friends who have bad influences in your life, or you will be the bad friend who's a bad influence in their lives, and it will lead to all sorts of trouble. Neighbors, school, what does it do at school if you're a rebellious child? Puts you at odds with everyone. A job. You might lose your job, right? If you're rebellious, you're speaking bad, right? What about the law? Marriage. Your own children, eventually. You can see the effects, right? We all can picture what that looks like in the future for a rebellious child. So children, don't be rebellious. So what about themselves? The relationship that these children in rebellion have with themselves, right? They develop bad habits, addictions, anxiety, anger, lack of self-control, et cetera, right? We can see this, and you may even picture children you knew or kids you knew, parents, or even know now. And what does it do in their relationship with God? What I would say is rebellion against parents, most likely, not all the time. I was pretty rebellious. The Lord saved me out of that, right? But rebellion against parents will most likely lead to a rebellion and rejection of God. Right? It's not hard for us to see that that is probably a recipe for a short, miserable, dead life in many ways. Because you just end up rebelling against everyone and you end up alone. Whereas, think of a child who obeys and honors their parents and has parents who are genuinely seeking to love them and lead them in the ways of the Lord. What does that parental relationship look like? It's a place of safety, of peace. Right? And as you get older, it becomes a peer relationship where you continue to grow together. What about others? It looks like a giving relationship where friendships, marriages, other children flourish, are given to, not taken from. What about themselves? They're children with confidence because they have places in which they have built places of confidence that they can always return to. What does it do in the relationship with God? It allows them to trust Him, because they trust the authorities in their lives. And what this is in general, a recipe for a long, fruitful, flourishing life. And I don't think I have to go into any more detail in that. You see the two roads. So children, you are to obey and honor your parents because it is most likely will lead to a flourishing life. So children, I've addressed you. Now children, listen up. Come to the part you've been waiting for, where Paul addresses the parents. So parents, buckle up. All right, verse 4. Fathers, right? Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. All right, this applies to both parents. Okay, this isn't just fathers, but I would say it's particular to fathers. Paul emphasizes fathers. Because fathers, as we saw last week, you're the captains of the ship. You're the leaders of the team. You're the head of the household. And there's not really a way to get around that biblically. You're the shepherds of the flock, of your flock. You're to know, lead, feed, and protect. And we'll talk about that a little bit. You're the fathers of the home. And our world knows statistically that has huge advantages for our children. Like, I don't even have to biblically explain that. Our world knows that. That homes with a father generally have greater outcomes for their kids. Just in a purely secular sense. Right? You are to lead your families, fathers. You're to lead your wives in love, and you're to lead your kids, as we'll talk about. And here's the disclaimer. And this, again, kind of goes back to the last week. This doesn't mean you need to do it all or know it all. But it means you take an active, not passive role in the raising of your children. You're to be involved in their lives, and you can do better than just being the breadwinner, which many, not all, fall into as just being their single way of serving their families. There's more you've been called to. Now, it doesn't mean single moms or those who don't have a believing husband or an extremely passive husband who's willing to unwilling to lead like Christ. And I want to say, and if he's a believer and he's passive in that, please come and we can talk to him. It doesn't mean you are out of luck, single moms and women in these situations, because 2 Timothy 1, 5 through 7, Paul writes to Timothy, and he's showing the impact and influence that mothers, you have in the lives of your children. Listen to this. I am reminded of your sincere faith. He's writing to Timothy. Timothy, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. A faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lewis, and your mother, Eunice. And now I am sure dwells in you as well. You see, he's reminding him of the heritage that he has from his grandmother, mother. And so, ladies, you aren't without hope. God can work through all situations and even this, and you can have great influence, mothers, in your children's lives. And the other thing I want to say is you are not alone because God has given us a church filled with other children and other godly families with godly men. And I just have to give our men props here. Most of you, many of you are doing so well. And just one of the examples I think of is that many of our teachers back in our children area are men. I've never been part of a church that's had that, where men willingly serve and are willing to serve children in that capacity. And I love this about our church, and it's quite honestly impressive in many ways. Men, you are to lead. So parents, and particularly fathers, are to lead. Now, Paul in this has a negative, don't do this, and a positive, do this. So the first is the negative, do not provoke your children to anger. So, fathers, mothers, parents, we are not to drive them to resentment or cause them to boil over in anger. And I think there's several ways, and we can probably name others than what I'm about to say, but I think one that really gets at kids is unreasonable expectations. Right? My daughter is eight years old, and she wanted to, and she has started mowing the lawn. And you know what drives me nuts? She misses those corners like none other. But she's eight, right? Like she's 8 years old, okay? And she's mowing lawn for the first time this summer, so it's kind of like not a big deal, right? But think of it. If I started in outrage and yelling at her like, what are you doing? Why aren't you getting in the corners? Like, it doesn't look good, right? That's not going to be helpful, right? And that's unrealistic, quite honestly, for where she's at. And I don't need to get angry about that, okay? One I grew up with that used to drive me nuts in unreasonable expectations. I grew up on a dairy farm. I'm so glad the Lord has done that. But my dad would say to me when I didn't know something, well, figure it out. Right? And it was just like this thing where I'm like, I don't know how to do this. And there would be times where I would and other times where I wouldn't. And then he would get angry. Anyway, but figure it out, right? We need to have reasonable expectations on our kids. I think another one is harsh punishments. Discipline is a must. But discipline can cause anger. And sometimes, how would you put it? It causes anger, and we can't always control their response in their heart because the discipline may be fitting, and they still may get angry, right? Like, we can't control that necessarily. But we are not called to be harsh in our punishments. So again, I'm going to use one of my other daughters as an example. She went out to the chicken coop to collect eggs, and she came back, but she did not collect all the eggs. Now, a harsh punishment would be, well, I guess you're going to sleep in the chicken coop tonight. Right? Like, that's overly harsh. It's gone too far. But if I said, well, sweetheart, now the rest of the week you're going to have to pick eggs out of the chicken coop instead of you and your sister taking turns, you're going to have to do it all. Because we need you to learn the responsibility that's at hand here, right? That's a fitting punishment, right? Kind of the crime fits, or the punishment fits the crime. But we are not to be abusive. That is unacceptable. And we are not, and we are to be wise and discerning, not harsh in our discipline. And each kid is so different, right? We had a child. However you feel about this, you don't have to do it. But we use spanking in our household. One kid it worked really well for, another kid it didn't. Okay? And we mostly used it for like dangerous situations where they would run into the street or something like that, right? To be like, there needs to be immediate response to let them know that there's consequences, right? It's a tool to teach and also to protect our children. But for one of them it worked and the other one it really didn't. So we had to come up with a different way. Because otherwise what's going to happen is we just become abusive in that, right? It just ratchets up. And that's not okay. That's not okay. So I just use that as an example. Take it how you want it, okay? And you don't have to spank. Nitpicky, right? Things are never good enough, or you find a fault in everything they do, okay? That just leads to a lot of anxiety, leads to a lot of anger and pent up. Nagging, okay? Nagging, always just harping on them. Neglect. I think a great example of this is Eli in 1 Samuel with his sons and David. David was a terrible dad in the Bible, King David. And I mean, he had 20 kids roughly. I don't know, there might have been more, there were probably more, but by 20 different wives. And do you think he knew those 20 kids? And I'm not saying you can't have a big family, but he just didn't take the effort, and we see what that happens with Absalom. And if you don't know about that story, go and read about it. Inconsistency, right? One moment you're harsh, the next moment you're kind, and it's just this like, they don't know what to expect. Favoritism, right? Now, we do want to treat our kids differently, and they're going to have different things they enjoy, but we're not to show favoritism. Our own anger, where do they learn it from? Where do they generally get these things? And it's from us. Teasing. And this is my Achilles heel. I probably tease my kids too much. So this is an area I can grow in at times. And it causes them sometimes to be provoked to anger. Right? There's a million different ways we can provoke our children to anger. Now, we can't always control that. And especially when it's like a discipline situation that's appropriate, it's just going to be natural. But this is like, in what way are your kids getting provoked by you? You know what I mean? It's not appropriate, but you're provoking it. And here's the thing, what are your shortfalls in this area? And here's the thing, each of your kids may be very different in that. But as fathers, as parents, but especially fathers, you are called to shepherd your children, your household. Which means you're to know them. You need to know your kids. What are the things that do drive them nuts? One of my kids loves to wrestle. The other one, not so much. Honestly, it does provoke her to anger, maybe. Right? Like, each kid is different. You need to lead your kids in this. You need to feed your kids, and we'll talk about that. That's instructing them, giving them the word, showing them what God wants for them. And you're to protect them. And sometimes that might include protecting them from your shortfalls and the ways that you do provoke them. So we, parents, fathers, are not to provoke our children to anger. Instead, He says here, instead, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so parents, particularly fathers, you are to bring up your children. Now this means you are to nourish your children. And this is the same word that was used last week in how husbands are to love their wives. And so you are to nourish, you are to encourage, you are to support, you are to provide for your kids. And this nourishment is comprehensive. You see, it includes all the time that they're with you, the whole process of raising them. So it starts from when they're born and a baby, or even before that, when they're conceived, to the time that they're adults and leave the home. You are to nourish them. And even after that, I would encourage you to nourish them, but primarily that is the season we're looking at. And the goal is that they would be mature, right? We aren't raising children. We're raising adults, okay? That they would be mature, ready, and they would know the Lord. Really, what we want for them is the same thing that God wants for us as our Father. Look at Ephesians 4:14, right? Why does he tell them to be part of the body and to mature? So that they may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, so that our children wouldn't be just tossed about in this world through all the different ideas and schemes and things that people come up with. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. You see, that should be for our lives, but also for our children. And here's the thing, parents, fathers, you have been entrusted with that. Okay? Again, this is a burden to bear. You're to take up your cross. And this is the next generation, right? Of churchgoers, of Christians. And I just feel like in many ways we aren't preparing them well. We're just giving them a lot of floofy fluff and a lot of entertainment when what they need is to be with us and with the Lord. And so Paul gives two practical applications of how we are to nourish our kids. First of all, parents, you are to discipline your children. You're to discipline your children. Proverbs 13:21, you've probably heard this. Whoever spares the rod hates his son. Literally, if you don't discipline your children, you hate them. That's what the Bible's saying. Because what you're doing is you're just giving them over to all their desires. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. All right, we are not to abuse or crush their spirits, but we are also not to allow their spirits to run wild in foolishness, worldliness, and sin. Let me read that again. We are not to abuse or crush their spirits, but we are also not to allow their spirits to run wild in foolishness, worldliness, and sin. And this is where discipline comes in. Discipline teaches them an important lesson, one that is often neglected in today's world, and one we must know in order to be mature, and it's this. There are consequences for our actions and sins. No matter how much we hate that and don't want that for our own lives, our children must experience that. I mean, think of the kind of people we would be if God just gave us everything we wanted, unhindered. If he never convicted, if he never disciplined, never nothing. I alluded it to earlier, but we would turn out like Absalom, taking what isn't ours, devastating the lives of our families and whole nations at that point. And we would begin to think the world revolves around us and that everyone is meant to serve me, and it'd be a nightmare because we would be filled, a world filled with tyrants. And we've seen this. We've seen this as we've studied Genesis and Genesis 6, right? There was a world filled with tyrants who killed one another. The world is filled with violence. And we're beginning to see that in our world today, no matter how much we want to kind of hide it. Judges 21:25, right? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And in that, they're much like Sodom and Gomorrah, just giving themselves over to sin. You see how bad it gets when we're given over to our sins and left alone? You are not to do that to your children. They're to know there are consequences for their actions. And this is for their own well-being. Because what happens at the job if they don't think there's consequences for not showing up to work? They don't have a job. Right? And you can imagine all the other ways that would affect their lives. You see, for their own flourishing, as we talked about, and for the flourishing of others, and for the flourishing of their relationship with the Lord, please discipline your children. Now that will look different from child to child. So you are to discipline. Parents, you are to instruct your children in the ways of the Lord. And instruction here is much more than just talking about. Instruction here is you are to exert your influence upon them. Right? You are to exert your influence. This is what it means. You are to exert your influence upon them. And what this implies is that there's going to be resistance. And you've probably already experienced that. Resistance from your children in obeying and honoring you. And we know that this is a result of the fall. Genesis 3, right? It says that you'll bring them forth, your children, in much pain, right? There will be much pain in childbearing. Now, this isn't speaking to the physical childbearing. What this is talking to in Genesis 3 is the fact that raising your children is going to be hard. And it is hard, and there's going to be resistance to that, but you are to exert your influence in a godly manner, in a loving manner, upon them. This will not be easy. So if you ever get to the point, you're like, I'm doing a terrible job, this is hard, and keep going. And you're not alone in that, okay? So you are to exert your influence upon them. And you are to do that as you encourage. You counsel, you exhort, you warn, you rebuke, you advise, you remind, you teach, and you spur them on in the ways of the Lord. Right? You are to teach them the ways of the Lord. And you are to teach them as Paul has used throughout Ephesians to walk. Right? To live this life, as he talks about, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Essentially, you are to teach them what 4:1 tells us is to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. 4:17, you are to teach them to no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. 4:17. In other words, you are to teach them to not walk in worldliness as the world does. You are to teach them to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. 5:2. So you're to teach your children to walk in a manner of sacrificial love. You're to teach your children to walk as children of light. Right? They're not to reside in the darkness of this world and sin, but they are to live in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he's done for them. And 5:15, you're to teach them to walk not as unwise, but as wise. We've got a lot of foolish children in this world. Let them not be ours. Because we don't want foolish children. And we certainly don't want those foolish children to grow up to be foolish adults. It's grievous. And so you're to teach them to walk a life of obedience and honor to the Lord. Right? Because they are to obey and honor you, and that is to be in honor and obedience to the Lord. And so you're to teach them and point them ultimately to the Lord and teach them to live for God. And so parents, I need to ask this question. Do you have a plan? Do you have a plan? And there's kind of two main areas, actually three areas of concern that I have. Two of which deal very much with what's going on in our culture, and one that is very much biblical. A huge concern. Do you have a plan when it comes to electronics and screen time? Do you have a plan? Here's a study from the CDC. Between 2001 and 2007, the suicide rate for kids ages 10 to 20 was fairly stable. But since 2007, the year the iPhone debuted, it has skyrocketed, rising nearly 62% between 2007 and 2021. And that is just one of dozens of statistics that should grab our attention on the ill effects screen time's having on our children. You are to protect them. And you are to protect them from the worldliness around them. Even though they may get angry at you, I would say that's an unrighteous anger in that case. And here's the thing, these are just the outcomes we know now. That generation isn't even into adulthood quite yet. What do those long-term ramifications look like? And then what does that look like for their kids? And I want to challenge you, if this is an area you're oblivious to read Anxious Generation. Jonathan Haidt. He's a secular author. This is not Christian. But he lays out all the issues and the problems associated with screen time. Do you know that the average kid is getting like 8 hours a day? That's a full-time job. However, with this book, I want to warn you, he is coming from a secular perspective, and I think he pulls his punches and falls short on his application. Because he still recommends that it's okay for kids to get 3 hours of screen time a day, and that's outside of school. In 2 weeks, that's a week's worth of work on a screen. Just to put that in perspective, that's far too much. And so in light of that, what I would recommend, especially for Christians, is this other book. Not a hard book, but will help you, and not just with screen time, but a lot of other things, as we talk about here. I would just highly recommend this book, Habits of the Household. Easy read. Will give you a lot of things to think about. He doesn't necessarily lay out, here's rule number one, here's rule number two, but he gives you the areas and some maybe things that you might want to put into your household. So Habits of the Household, just write that book down and read it. But we need to be wise and discerning, and I just don't think we are with screen time and electronics and those things. So do you have a plan when it comes to screen time and electronics? Do you have a plan when it comes to extracurricular activities? There's this article from the Beehive, and I just love the title of it because it strikes right at the issue we're talking about here with the do you have a plan? Your soccer coach has a plan for your life. And you know it's true. Your band teacher, now we have band teachers in this school, church, and I think you're doing a great job, but band teachers, love you, by the way, but your band teacher may have a plan for your life. Your football coach has a plan for your life. They have a plan for your life, and what it is it's whatever that is. So the soccer coach is soccer, right? The band teacher, if they're left unfettered, is band. And the football coach is football. And I just want to throw out to you, because this is a big business, I want to ask, and so please don't feel scared to answer, how much do you think the NFL made this last year? Just take a guess, somebody. Come on, just.
$100 million.
Less. $23 billion. $23 billion for some boys in tights to play a kids game. Sorry, I love football though. I played football. I enjoyed it. But guess how much was spent on youth sports last year? Just take a guess. $40 billion. Almost twice as much as what the NFL made. Almost double. And that does not include the public money spent by schools. That does not include the municipalities. That does not include the private facility operators and sponsors. That number is remarkable. It is a huge business that not only wants your money, but wants your time and your family's life. And that's just football. Because this goes for any extracurricular activity. As we just finished, as Paul just said, walk in wisdom, we need to be wise and discerning. Because there's great pressure to see your kids succeed, and the bar for that has just been ramped up more and more and more and more, right? To have every opportunity for your kids. But I want to ask, at what cost? At what cost to your family? Many parents I talk to hate travel sports. Why? Because it comes at a great cost. What about to your child's heart? What about to your and their faith? At what cost does that come at? There's this friend online who quoted I can't remember his name, but I remember reading it. He was talking to a youth pastor, and the youth pastor said this: in 10 years, roughly, one family made church a priority over extracurricular. In 10 years that guy had been a youth pastor. And it shouldn't have to be like an either-or question. Like, it shouldn't have to be. But it is becoming one. Right? It shouldn't have to be that we choose either sports or the church. But it is becoming one. And so we need to consider what we are saying and what we are communicating. What story are we telling our children about what matters most, and how are we discipling and instructing our children and their hearts with the rhythms and schedules of our lives? Because what we do now has consequences for later, and consequences now even for our own families. Anyway, I love what the idea at the end of the Beehive article is, because it goes along with that book. If you don't get the hint, that book, okay? But it goes along with that book, and it's this, that he encourages us to develop family values, and that these become the priority through which the schedule, through extracurricular activities, through which those things, the lens through which they're kind of filtered. Okay, so what I would highly encourage you, read that book, okay? It's not a hard book. And so, do you have a plan? Because our schedules, the rhythms of our lives, reveal our priorities and communicates a whole lot to others, and especially to our children and their hearts. And we are to lead them. We are to set the direction for them. And so, do you have a plan when it comes to extracurricular? And do you have a plan of what it looks like to instruct them in the ways of the Lord? Right? You are to instruct them. I think oftentimes we get this confused that it's the church's job to instruct them. No, the church is to walk alongside you. And I think we live in a culture that is so specialized that now we think teachers need to teach, swimming instructors need to teach swimming, baseball coaches need to teach baseball, and we've just like siloed it all off that we need a specialist for everything. Well, parents, and especially fathers, you're the specialist in the instruction of your kids and their walk with the Lord. You are to instruct them. And you are to instruct them with your lives, both in the way that you show and tell them the priorities of the gospel. And here are the priorities of the gospel. And it's not very many things. And it comes from Acts 2:42. So write that down. Acts 2:42. I think I forgot to put it up here. I apologize. Acts 2:42 through 47. Let me just read it and pay attention if you have your Bibles open up there. Acts 2:42 through 47. I'll just read it and then I'll just name the priorities. And they devoted themselves. Right? This is their priority in Acts 2:42. And they devoted themselves. They gave themselves, all of themselves, to this. And it's, they gave themselves and devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul. You see this effect it has. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belonging and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day attending the temple together. So they gathered together and breaking bread in their homes. They're sharing meals. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, there might be more to this, but here are just a few things you need to prioritize in your family. These are the things they were devoted to and were called to be devoted to. The first is the word, which is to the apostles' teaching, right? The apostles are teaching this word. They didn't have necessarily the New Testament, but that was written for our benefit. Thank the Lord for that. But that's what they were teaching, is what they has been really described for us in the New Testament. So you're to bring them through this. This is a thing you need to be devoted to, which is the Bible, which is God's word, which is inspired by His Holy Spirit, and He uses to change and transform us. Your kids need this. And they not just need you to tell them about it, you need to show it in your own lives. So this needs to be a priority. Another priority is fellowship. This togetherness, right? Fellowship, literally the church. That's another priority that we see here. Another is prayer. And again, you need to show and tell them these things. Another is a commonality and generosity with other believers. My gosh, if we could teach that to children today, right? To have a shared commonality with the others around them and generosity. And here's one that they can't partake in until after they've been baptized and put their faith in Jesus, but we can still show them and tell them about that, and that's communion. We see that they shared a meal, and this meal is emblematic of communion, which we're going to take this morning. But what communion points to is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that He is our Savior and He is our Lord. And so you have the Word. They devoted themselves to that. That's priority. Fellowship, gathering together, the church. There's even a passage about that in Hebrews that says, do not neglect to meet together. If prayer, we have such a privilege to go before a holy God who loves us deeply, that we can just talk to Him and doesn't just crush us in a moment like an ant. Generosity and commonality and communion, the cross. Those are the things you need to prioritize. From the Word, that's not from me. So if you got a problem with it, deal with God and His Word. Do you have a plan? Because as a church, we do. And parents, you play the biggest part. Okay, so here's the plan. I'll give you the church plan, all right? The church plan, 0 to 6, okay? Probably if they're babies, they're going to be in here. But at some point, you have a choice, parents. You can send your kids to children ministry, or they can be part of big church. Either's fine. We love kids here, even if they're crying and stuff. I'm pretty loud, so I'll just get louder then. Okay? And what we want them to know during that as a church is that the church is a safe place. The church loves them, and most of all, that God loves them. Okay, so 0 to 6, that's our responsibility as we walk along with you. Parents, your responsibility is to teach them the stories. All right, this is just important, to teach them the stories of the Bible so that they're familiar with it. And here's just two resources. Here's two books. Okay, there we go. And I can never remember them, so I have to look at it because I didn't write it down, okay? The Biggest Story Bible Storybook. Would highly recommend this. Also this one. One Big Story Bible Storybook. Okay, there we go. Those two, I love those. This one points them to Christ. This one goes through some stories. You're like, oh, that's really interesting. But they're both really helpful in discipling and giving your kids the stories. And just read those. And when you get done with one, switch to the other. And when you get done with that, switch to the other one. And then, you know, like, do that. It's great. And you'll learn too. Oh my gosh, you'll learn. It's awesome. So that's like step one, 0 to 6, okay? That's the plan there. Second is from like 7 to 9. So after they kind of are back there, they graduate at age 7 into here and join us in big church. All right? Because we want them here. They need to know that they are loved and part of this church, that they aren't just segregated off into their own little corner. And if you want, if you serve, and I would highly recommend you serve, bring them with. This morning I brought my daughter with. She was great. She helped set up kids area. It's fun. This is her church too. They need to see that they are part of the church. And during this time, parents continue to teach them the stories. And what I did with my kids is I just started, we're reading 1 Samuel right now. Just kind of pick a book where it's got some interesting stories, but also we kind of flip-flop back and forth between New Testament, Old Testament. And then during that time, and you could do this earlier, but memory work. Memory work. So read the stories and do memory work with them. And here's one of the things with memory work too. It's just not like, okay, we're going to do children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What we do every once in a while is we'll do that and we say it together and then each of us says it. We'll sing it. Who can come up with the best song? So we have raps. We have like blues, like children. I'm terrible with music, so just know that. Just know that, okay? Like obey, 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 obey your parents. All right, okay, I'll stop. Third, 9 to high school. All right, this is where we kind of start youth, all right? Because we start here because at this age, children begin to look outside of parents and to other people for authority in their lives, teachers, whatever, right? And so we want to give them a place where they begin to see outside of just you guys, right? We're walking with you in this. So we have youth group, which we kind of functions as our grow group, which is that third sign down there. We want to see them grow, and not just up, but also their roots into the gospel, okay? So 9 years old going into the fall. So Sylvia, my oldest, turns 9 this November. She can't join until next year. Okay? Sorry, sweet girl. I know you're excited about it. All right. But we start encouraging our kids to participate in community group, I would say, at that age. All right? They don't have to, but I would say encourage them. And like for our kids, they kind of come every, like they've come and joined us for a few, and then other times they're just not. They're just being kids, and that's great. But at ages 13 to 14, it would be great if they're fully participating in community group. Because here's the thing. So many kids get siloed off, separated from the church. And what I found is in high school and college, who's I surrounded by? Just high school kids and college kids. And I was like, this doesn't seem right. I'm a moron. He's doing a little bit better. She's doing a little bit better and responsible. But really what we need is what I'm trying to say. There's a lot of foolishness, and what we needed was some wisdom. People who are older than us, who would encourage us in our walk with the Lord. And I remember getting out, and I was like, what do I do with my faith now after I got out of college ministry? I didn't know what it was like to be part of the larger body of Christ. And there's this stark statistic out there when I was in college that 70% of kids who are involved in college ministry never got involved in a church. And their faith usually just floundered. And it's still true today. And I know old people are awkward. You can be awkward. Children are awkward. Teenagers are awkward. We can all just be awkward. Just enter the awkwardness and love each other. What I would say for teenagers is find a way for them to serve as well. This is their church. And what our desire is as that kind of youth and community group, as they participate as that, is they would become enmeshed in the church and the church life. Because this is their church just as much as ours. And I want them to know the joy of that. All right, fourth. This is the fourth. So kids in here, youth. Fourth, they would be adults. Whether they stay or go, they would know that they can confidently walk into a church and know what it means to serve and to love the body of Christ and others and to be on mission for Him wherever they're at. That's our plan. And we need plans, otherwise it wouldn't happen. So I just want to say, go back to that one slide with the habits thing. Get that book. Make a plan. Do you have a plan? Because what we should desire for our children is just like our Heavenly Father, who desires for us that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, everything we hear grabbing our hearts and pulling us in different directions by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is what our Heavenly Father desires for us. And let us obey and honor Him above all else, Christians. Would you pray with me? Lord God, I pray that I'm sure there are a lot of thoughts going on right now, and I just pray that You would help us organize them to slow down, to not be overwhelmed. But I pray that we would be diligent in coming up with plans as families. And if there's any help that's needed for that, I just pray that they would know that we're here as a church. They're not alone in this. They don't need to go alone in this. And I'm just thankful for helpful resources You've given, Lord God. And I'm thankful that You are our Heavenly Father. That just as our kids are to trust and obey us, we are to trust and obey You, Lord. And so help us, as that song says, the hymn, trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Help us to trust and obey You, Lord. Amen.